Well, it seems like some things don't change. Terry's still causing problems, letting that cell phone ring. Well, he had a problem with her down there in Mexico. And yeah, that was Terry's phone, right, Terry? You know, when we were up here, we came up here, we drove up, and I guess my daughter, for past weeks, has been asking me, "Dad, you getting nervous? Getting nervous, Dad?" And I asked her to pray for me right now, and we're in the car, and she says, when she's talking to God, she says, "Help my daddy have fun." So I think that's what I'm going to try to do this week. Just have fun. Open your Bibles to Psalm 85. Psalms 85. We're going to read from verse 1. It says, "Lord, thou hast been favorable unto thy land. Thou hast brought back the captivity of Jacob. Thou hast forgiven the iniquity of thy people. Thou hast covered all their sin, Selah. Thou hast taken away all thy wrath. Thou hast turned thyself from the fierceness of thine anger. Turn us, O God of our salvation, and cause thine anger toward us to cease. Wilt thou be angry with us forever? Wilt thou draw out thine anger to all generations? Wilt thou not revive us again, that thy people may rejoice in thee? Show us thy mercy, O Lord, and grant us thy salvation. I will hear what God the Lord will speak, for he will speak peace unto his people and to his saints. But to them not turn again to folly. Surely a salvation is nigh them that fear him, that glory may dwell in our land. Mercy and truth are met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other. Truth shall spring out of the earth, and righteousness shall look down from heaven. Yea, the Lord shall give that which is good, and our land shall yield her increase. Righteousness shall go before him, and shall set us in the way of his steps." Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for another day you've given us, Lord, and for this time that we're going to come together, Lord, this week, and I just ask that you use me tonight, Lord, that you just help me to preach and just to say exactly what you want me to say, Lord. I don't want to preach anything, Lord, or say anything that that you don't want me to say, Lord. I just pray that you just clear our minds, clear my mind, Lord, tonight of just the things that are going on outside and whatever our jobs and our careers are, Lord, our lives that we have. Lord, that we just concentrate and incline our ear to your word, and we want you to speak to us, Lord. We want you to teach us something tonight. We don't want to go away from this place tonight, Lord, the same way we walked in. I just ask that you do this, Lord, that you be glorified tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, I was thinking about this verse, and obviously the verse over there in Chronicles where it says, "If my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land." A very famous revival verse. Is this thing hooked up with the speakers now or something? Boy, I'm hearing myself really loud. Anyways, I think it's this. You get away from it and the echo. Anyways, you know, I started thinking about that, about revival. And, you know, you start reading the revivals in the past and things that have happened. And, you know, it's really not only it's an amazing things that God's done in the past, but it's pretty scary. All the things that God's done in different times of the world. You know, and the one revival that to me it really is incredible was the Welsh revival. you read a little bit about that, you know, what happened in 1904, and it's just incredible. And the thing that stuck out to me about that revival is it you know, if you read and you know, believe everything that they're telling us about it, that it started out with this one guy asking for revival. Yeah. 11 years just praying and praying. I mean, they thought he was a little weird, and he might have been a little weird, you know. I read one thing on it that when he worked in the coal mines, and in his 20s, before he started preaching, he would stay in his room. He rented a little place, you know, from a lady, whatever, and he would be in his room, and he would just preach all day long to himself. And the lady ran him off because she thought he was crazy. But you know, he had this big burden on his heart for God to do something, you know? And if you read everything, you know, it is, not only did God work for 18 months, it was just incredible. But, you know, something happened to him. He went a little crazy and he fell out. And I don't know. It's just, I don't understand that part of the story, you know, but everything God did was just incredible. But I think when I started reading about all that, I think we need to be careful that we understand what we want out of revival. Because if we finish the 10 days and the bars aren't closed in San Antonio, like they were during the Welsh revival, you know, if we in 10 days and you know, we still got all these problems, we think, well, you know what, nothing happened. Well, you know, I think we're not thinking straight. You know, I think somehow we need to understand that revival and what we're asking for is for God to do something in us. You know, and the one thing this verse right here where it says in Psalms 85:6, and this is my text, "Wilt thou not revive us again, that thy people may rejoice in thee?" You know, I don't know what you're expecting, but I think we can be real busy, and I think we are. I think we are a busy church. I think we are busy people. I think your missionaries are busy. I think your pastors are busy. I think a lot of you are busy living for Christ. But you know what happens when we're busy? Lots of times we lose that joy that we had in the Lord. You know, and you see it. You can see it in people's faces. They're not happy anymore. But you look at them and they're coming on Sundays, they're here on Wednesdays, they're going out door knocking, they're doing all the right things, they're trying to raise their kids, and sometimes their kids are already grown, and they're trying to counsel them, they're trying to do the right things, and they're just tired, and the joy is gone. It's like over there in Revelation, right, where God says you've left that first love, you know? You know, when we think about revival, when we think about at least that time and those different times in history where God moved, you know, I think to myself, I think, wow, it must have been just amazing to see that. Just incredible. But you know, God can still do that today. You know, We need to understand, I think it's very important that we understand what revival is. You know, when if you look up the word, it means to be brought back to life. That's what it is. I mean, you know, someone is dead and you need to be brought back. You know, there's no pulse. There's no life. I mean, we could be just walking, and lots of times we're just doing the motions, and we're not really alive. We're not really full of joy. Well, you know, as I look at this passage, you know, and I think the main thing right here on verse 4, I want to talk a little bit about what it says here on verse 4, "Turn us, O God, of our salvation, and cause thine anger toward us to cease. Turn us, O Lord."
revive us.
two things, turn us and revive us. You know, I think the first thing that we need to understand when we look at this is the call. Is this what you really want? Is this what I want? Do we really want to be filled with joy?
Amen.
Do we really want to get right with God?
Amen.
Well, you know, it's not going to happen by just thinking it's going to happen.
Amen.
We got to do something.
Yeah.
And when you read the stories and when you read the history, we're talking about sin being confessed.
Yeah.
We're talking about sin being forgotten, left, and not doing the same things.
Amen.
Can somebody get me a glass of water? Please. You know, when I think about this, about turning, I think, and we need to ask our question, this question to us, do we need revival? Do we need it? Does this church need it? Does our life need revival? You know, we need to ask some questions when, if we don't have joy and we're passionless in this life, then I think we need revival. You know? The joy and the passion that I'm talking about is like newlyweds. You know?
Yeah.
You know how newlyweds are? I work with newlyweds. It really is. It's pretty fun to work with newlyweds. You know, and sometimes, you know, when people come... Well, thank you, David. Sometimes when people see or around newlyweds, and especially the young people who used to hang out with Brother Steve when he was single, and then they come to Puebla and they visit Steve, and Steve's all bubbly, you know? And he's, you know how they talk, you know, Pookie and oh, you know, I mean, they have these pet names, and you're sitting there, and like, I go over sometimes, and I'm just like, looking at him and thinking, wow. But you know what? It doesn't disgust me. You know, it really doesn't. It makes me think, well, man, you know, I mean, I don't want to go back to that. You know, I remember that, you know, but I don't want to go back that far. But you know, they have a joy about them. You know, they everything's new, everything's just, you know, they don't care what they do, they don't care what they eat, they don't care, you know, when they go, or you know, what happens, and you know, Steve comes home and he's pretty much a pig, you know, as far as he doesn't clean up after himself. I don't think even to this day he does it. And she doesn't care. She's happy to clean up after him. You know, she's happy to wash, and she doesn't, I mean, I've never heard her get mad at him. And I mean, they've already been married almost a year. And I've never heard her raise her voice to him. I think about all these things. I'm thinking, well, man, how many times do I raise my voice to Karen? You know, how many, you just take for granted. You know, it's been already a long time we've been together. We just celebrated 18 years, right? 18 years in July. 18 years. Good years. But you know, when we look, and I think each one of us has to examine ourselves. You know what happens lots of times, and I'm guilty of it? We come to church and you think, man, that message is for that brother over there. Why couldn't that family be here to hear this? Well, you know, we can't come to church that way, not to the revival or not to any Sunday or any Wednesday night meeting. We have to come to examine ourselves.
Amen.
I think if we come to that understanding again, that church is for us, we need God to speak to us.
Amen.
I mean, yeah, if God can speak to everybody, you know, all of us and take care of all our problems, that'd be great. But when we don't have that joy anymore, when that passion is gone, well, it's not time to give up. You know, today I think more than ever, I mean, you know, I'm not that old, but, you know, commitment, no one's committed no more.
Right.
It's incredible to me. You know, I go and sometimes it gets very discouraging going street after street, door after door, talking to people, and then sometimes you see a little glimpse of something in somebody, and you're talking to them, and you're going, man, maybe this one right here is going to be the first family that gets saved. And then I say, you know what, we have our meetings. Where do you meet? We have our meetings just right down the road, about 15 minutes on a bus. Oh, 15 minutes. I wish it was just right here next door. No commitment. Come on, I mean, what's going on? I think when we think about ourselves and we ask, I think is another good question to ask, and especially if we're here tonight, is there anywhere else you'd rather be? I mean, honestly, ask yourself. I know you're here, and probably there might be some kids who are forced to come. And going to be forced to come every week. And you're probably saying, yeah, you know what? I can think of lots of places I'd rather be right here. I mean, okay, Sunday night, Dad, that's fine. I've given up Sundays. I know I'm going to be there two days, twice on Sunday and once on Wednesday. But Monday, Tuesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, come on. If you can think of another place that you'd rather be than in the house of God, and you might need to get revived.
Amen.
What about when we succumb to excuses? Any excuse to get out of church? I mean, people have told, I've asked people, why didn't you show up to church on Sunday? They tell me, I had a headache. You had a headache. I mean, okay, I know. I've never had headaches. Well, I can't say never. A couple times maybe. But I don't suffer from migraines. My sister does. I got an older sister, suffers from migraines. I know she says the fluorescent lights and all this stuff. I understand that. And there might be sometimes when you have a migraine, I don't understand that. Stay home, fine. But any little ache? You know? The crazy thing about it is I'm looking at that person and I'm saying, okay, I know you. I know that you spend hours playing video games. You got a headache. You were there on Sunday. You were kicked back. I guarantee you in your, I'm not telling them this, but I'm just thinking. Playing your video games on Sunday morning, getting over your headache. Ain't that way? That's the way it happens lots of times, isn't it?
Yeah.
Any excuse to get out of church.
That's right.
You know, I talk to people and I tell them, hey, why don't you come to church with me? Why don't you come and hear God's word? You know, not right now. You guys go to church way too much. And I ask them, well, what are your plans? I mean, what? Where do you want to go once you die? I mean, what's going to happen to you? I was, well, I want to go to heaven. You do? Yeah. What do you think is going to be doing in heaven? I mean, you look at the Bible and what are we going to be doing? I mean, I see places there where we're worshiping God. And I see places where they sing to Him. And I see somewhere over there where we gather around the Lord's table and we're going to be having the Lord's table again with Him in heaven. He promised those things. You know, I think if you can come to church and the word and the preaching doesn't stir you up, I think you might need to get revived.
Amen.
You know what happens sometimes? And lots of times we come to church and somebody preaches a good, solid gospel message. And instead of you getting excited and rejoicing and remembering, you go, man, I heard that too many times already. What a waste. Why did I show up? I should have stayed home playing my video games. It doesn't excite you anymore. You might need to get revived.
Amen.
You know, when we can fill up, when we can fill up any other place aside from church, I think we need to get revived.
Amen.
You know? That same person who has that headache can be staying home and plan on staying home that Sunday morning, and if a buddy calls them up and saying, hey, I got tickets to watch the Cowboys train. Oh, man, that headache just gone. You know, no more headache. And they're willing to stand out in 100 degrees of hot weather to watch the Cowboys. Hey, I like the Cowboys. I really do. I really enjoy watching the Cowboys. I got this great thing at the house called a recorder. No big deal. You know, it came a point in my Christian life that I said, you know what? It just isn't worth being a slave to football, to sports.
That's right, amen.
You know, there's so many things that just consume us, and it really isn't worth it.
That's right, amen.
But you know what's worth? Living for the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
That is worth it. You know, how about prayer? You know, Wednesday nights. Is this pretty much our crowd right now? Is this pretty much our crowd on Sunday morning right here? Pretty much our crowd. Maybe a few people not here right now, but this is pretty much our crowd. Wednesday nights, about half of this? Less than half? When we gather to pray, we stay home. You know, I debated whether I should say this. These things that I'm saying, I was going to say, don't take it personal, but I want you to take it personal.
Amen.
I really do want you to take it personal.
Amen.
You got to.
Amen.
I mean, if you want to get revived, if you don't want to get revived, come every night. I'll try to throw in a joke or two. I'll try to make it a little bit exciting for you. And then you could go home and start, you know, your life after the 10 days, and we'll see how it works out for you. But if you really want to see a change,
amen,
then you got to take it personal.
Amen.
But prayer, Wednesday night. Let me ask you something. If your kid was dying in the hospital, If a family member had a problem, there's no way out except God. Wouldn't you want everybody to be here on Wednesday to cry out to God? Wouldn't you want that? Because it's your kid. Because it's your family member. Because it's something that's close to you. Well, let me tell you, we're always praying for somebody. Why don't you come and see what you can do for someone else? I think it's a mistake to think that church is here to give you something all the time. It doesn't give you something all the time. There's lots of times that you're going to come to church and not be, filled. Not feel like you got what you thought you were supposed to get. Well, instead of coming with that attitude, why don't you come and see what can I do for someone else?
Amen. Yeah.
Someone else is hurting. Someone else has a problem. Do I have a word from God for them? What can I do to help them? You know, I think whenever our prayer meetings and our time that we gather around the Lord's table, and these meetings are less attended than other places. We need to get revived.
Amen.
I think it's very clear when we'd rather make money than give money. How about sin? When we overlook it. When we overlook sin in us and in others. You know, I don't know about you, but I think we're not doing anybody any favors when we know a Christian brother living in sin and ignoring it. We're not doing anybody any favors. How much of that goes on? How about people that we know personally who just, I don't want to go no more. They're just gone. And we don't go and we don't follow up and we don't tell them that they're wrong, that they need to get back right with God. They need to be in the meetings. Instead, we think, you know what? I'm going to still hang out with them. I'm going to be a friend of them. I'm going to pretend like nothing ever happened. Well, you know, you can't do that. The Bible doesn't tell you to do that. Can I read you some verses on that? And then you decide. Look what it says. Look what it says in 2 Corinthians. I did say second, right? Yeah, I was wrong. 1 Corinthians, sorry about that. 1 Corinthians, chapter 5. Look what it says here. Interesting verses. It says, I wrote unto you in an epistle not to company with fornicators, yet not altogether with fornicators of this world, or with the covetous, or extortioners, or with idolaters, for then must ye needs go out of the world. But now I have written unto you not to keep company if any man that is called a brother be a fornicator, a covetous, or an idolater, a railer, or drunkard, an extortioner, with such a one, no, not eat. For what have I to do to judge them also that are without? Do not ye judge them that are within? But them that are without God judges. Therefore put away from among yourselves that wicked person.
Yes.
Look what it says over here in Ephesians. Going to read a couple verses. Ephesians chapter 5. Verse 11, it says, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. 2 Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 14. It says, If any man obey not our word by this epistle, note that man and have no company with him, that he may be ashamed. Yet count him not as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. You know, we have a responsibility to note people who are living not according to what God says. I mean, if in 1 Corinthians, Paul showed up and there was such a fornication that even Paul was truly disgusted by it. He said, look, even the most vile people don't do this.
Yeah.
And you guys didn't even judge it? You know, sometimes when people live in open sin and they don't want to repent, well, yeah, we have to tell them, you know what, you're not welcome here.
Yeah.
Why do we do that? Look, I pastor churches down in Mexico. I don't want to run anybody off.
Yeah,
I mean, in Puebla, I surely don't want to run anybody off. All I have is newlyweds.
Yeah.
That's it. But you know what? We need to keep the church pure.
That's right.
Are we saying that we're pure, that we are without sin? No. I have problems. You have problems. We're all sinners. But you know what? There's people that when they're doing wrong, and you walk up to them and you tell them and you explain to them that they're not walking correctly, if they want to please God, they're going to turn from that sin. Amen. You know, I remember when I got saved, man, I had such a joy in my heart.
Amen.
And I would be witnessing at work. And I worked at that time in night, you know, with a night crew type of atmosphere, which was not too many good people work at night. but the crew was as bad. But you know what? It was all right. I was saved, and I thought, man, I'm going to tell everybody about what happened to me. After about a week, they didn't want to hear it. They said, oh, man, let's take a break some other time. This guy's going to keep talking to us. But you know what? There was one Christian guy there that I worked with. And after that week, he pulled me aside. And he said, I want to read you something in the Bible about evil communication. About the way you're talking. About all the bad words you're using. And I'm thinking, bad words? What are you talking about? And he says, look, he says, I've been watching you all week, and I think you really got saved. He said, but the crazy thing about it is you're witnessing to all our coworkers and you're using a bunch of cuss words. I could not believe it. I said, are you serious? Because, I mean, even though I spoke with my vocabulary was, I had two different vocabularies, you know? And the kids do have two different vocabularies. Because the same kids who cuss up a storm don't talk that way with their parents. And they don't talk that way, you know, around the principal or their teachers. But when they get around themselves, it's every other word is a cuss word. They're not mad at each other. That's just the way they talk. But I could not believe it. I said, no way. I'm saying those things. He says, yes. And he opened the Word of God, and he showed me different places in the Bible. Well, you know what I did? I changed. He showed me, and I was conscious about it. And I said, you know what? If God says that, then I'm going to have to change it. This is exactly what we want from people who are living in sin, who call themselves brothers. Don't we want that? I want to see some of our young people who have gone back in this church.
That's right.
I want to see that. Every time Brian brings up a young a youth group, it gets me to looking back at all the other pictures that we took over the years. And I got mixed emotions because I remember different things we did with them, but then I'm looking at their faces and I say, they're not here no more. And it wouldn't be so bad if they left San Antonio because of joining the service or getting jobs or getting married. It wouldn't be so bad. I mean, that's bad enough. I want them to stay here. I'd love for them to get married here and have their kids here and serve here. It'd be great. But sometimes it doesn't work out that way and they have to move away. But it's bad when they move away and they're not serving God. And you know they're not serving God. We need revival. But how is God going to bless us if we just ignore it? If we say, God, I'm not going to mess with that. I'm going to hurt someone's feelings. My sister, my brother are going to get hurt. Well, you know what? The Bible says we shouldn't treat them like enemies. We shouldn't treat them like enemies. You know, When I think about our enemies now that we have, when I hear when they killed X amount of soldiers, I have bad thoughts about those enemies.
Yeah.
I don't think good thoughts towards them. I don't want our military men to die. That really, I just had my nephew Just joined the service. Just graduated yesterday from boot camp in the Army. We're proud of him. Proud of him. He's serving our country. But you know what? He was in a bad way.
Yeah.
You know, I talked to him yesterday, and he apologized to me. He said, I did a lot of bad things. He said, I'm reading the Bible. I got your letter. I'm going over the study you sent me. I'm attending Protestant church, he called it. Uncle John, I'm going to a Protestant church. And I said, it's good. That's real good. He said, I'm glad I found the Lord. Now, I don't know what that means. I haven't spoken to him. But the fact that he's going to church,
amen.
The fact that he's open to God's word, the fact that he's getting broken, I appreciate the military a whole lot more. They got a way about breaking people. The way I see it, because I also know some other military people who are pretty much lost in every single way. Military can either humble you or make you dumber. But you know, even though if we ask all those questions, if we examine ourselves, and we know this, not only this country needs revival, our church needs revival, people who are not in church, who used to be a part of us, they need to get back. They need to find that joy again. They need to repent. We need to help them out. But even if we understand all that, that's not going to bring us revival. Look what it says. Look what it says in verse 6 of Psalms 85. It says, wilt thou now revive us again, that thy people may rejoice in thee? Thy people. That's where it starts. With God's people. But you know what the interesting thing about that is? That when I read about revival, and when all this time that I've been thinking about revival here in this church, it's amazing to me how my mind just runs and says, yeah, you know what? We could have revival in this church if that family who used to come would just get right with God. That would bring revival. Man, if we could just get those people who come and we can't shake them, they just keep coming, you know, causing problems. If we could get them to repent, then our church can have revival. But you know what? I think we're thinking wrong. We think somehow if we could just get more people in this building, if we can get all the seats filled in this house, in God's house, then we'll have revival. We think, you know what? If we can just get on fire and start giving more money and start witnessing more and start doing all this, then we're going to have revival. You know, they were doing a lot of that over there in Revelation chapter 2, where God tells them, you left something.
Yeah.
I mean, they were working. They weren't lazy. They were doing all the right things. They were hating the right things.
Yeah.
You know, I think I heard an illustration one time about getting revived, about having God work. And they compared it to starting a fire. Have you ever seen people start fires? I mean, not those sick people who actually start fires and burn down buildings. But I'm saying people who camp out. You know, Brother Mike from Pachuca, he likes having bonfires.
It don't matter if it's hot outside. We have a bonfire. Sweating. We're there roasting marshmallows. He likes having bonfires. You know, and if you watch him, man, and Mike, man, he's everything he does is fast, is crazy. He's just getting tired just looking at him. But he's getting the things together, and he's running around, and he's going to start that fire, and he's getting in, he's throwing boards out there and big logs and doing all this. But you know what? When he starts that fire, he doesn't put big pieces in there. He puts little pieces. Kindling? Man, I was done caring. How do you say that word? Kindling. That's a hard word. Little sticks. You know what? Just getting a bunch of little sticks and a bunch of paper and just getting that little, it might not look like much. It's just a little bit. And you start it and you blow on it. If you're like Mike, you get a blower. That guy, he has, it's incredible the stuff he has. But if you're like normal people, you, it's gonna start. You just light it. You don't need gasoline and diesel like Mike and Michael, you know. Pour gasoline, diesel, and we're gonna get this thing going. We just need a couple little sticks. And just light them. And then once it gets lit, we can throw in logs. And it's going to burn. So see, when we're thinking about revival and we're thinking about these meetings, I would like for those people who haven't been coming to come. That would be nice. But you know who I want here? Are the ones that are here on Sunday and on Wednesdays and on Sunday nights. I'm talking about the ones who are they're able to be convinced. Don't you want to be convinced of revival? Don't you want to reason with God a little bit and say, you know what? I want that joy. I want that happiness again. Because that's what it is. I mean, that's what the psalmist said, didn't he? He said, "Wilt thou not revive us again that thy people may rejoice in thee?" So it's not getting the whole building filled. It's not giving more money. It's not doing more that's going to revive you. You know what that's going to do? It's going to get you more tired. You will probably be more angry with God because you said, okay, if I want to get revived, I'm going to have to start giving more and coming more and doing more. But that joy is not there. Well, let me tell you, people that are in love, like Steve and Adi, they can do anything. It doesn't matter. They're happy. Why? Because they got that first love. Amen. You know, and I'm, you know, like I said, I see these young people come visit them and they're like, ugh. You know, what's going on with this guy? You know, he's changed. Yeah, he's changed. But it's a good change. You know, I look at that and I think, and you know, it doesn't disgust me. I want that. There's something wrong in some areas. I want that back in my marriage, in my church, with my relationship with God. You know, when we start putting more effort into, like I said, playing Xbox instead of, I guess, being in the prayer box, we need to get revived. You know, how about when we start just losing our temper? Has that ever happened to you? Just frustrated and just lose your temper and say awful things to your kids? Awful things to your wife? Well, you need to get that joy back.
you individually, we need to examine our lives. I know the world needs to get revived. I know there's lots of other people around us who need to get revived. But you know, I don't think God's talking to them right now. I think God's talking to us right now. When we get mad because somebody took our parking spot in the church parking lot. Has that ever happened? And then that person who took your spot happens to be Bill. Does that get you mad? I think we need to get revived. Amen. How about when we start feeling that jealousy and that envy? We see somebody else doing more for the Lord, or maybe happier in the Lord, and we start getting jealous of them. Why do you get jealous? Why don't you just do what they're doing? You know? I mean, if it's going to take me calling my wife Pookie or whatever it is to make my relationship better, I'll do it. Maybe not Pookie, but... I mean, I'm looking at them and I'm thinking, man, that's a sweet relationship there. But sometimes we come to church and we hear the preacher and what he's saying, and we have jealousy and envy and we have all these bad thoughts. Why not pray for the guy? Why not come to church and say, God, speak to me?
Amen.
We need to get revived. Another thing I want to talk about. How about bitterness? You know, that can control you. Bitterness? Look what it says over there in Hebrews. I'm almost done. I'm pretty much known as a preacher who gets to the point, but sometimes it takes me a long time to get there. And sometimes I think I got to the point and I didn't even get to the point. Look what it says in verse 15. I'm sorry, chapter 12. I didn't say that. Chapter 12. Don't get bitter at me. Chapter 12 in verse 15, it says, looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. You know, let me tell you something, remind you about a couple things about bitterness. You know, the first thing that we need to remember is everybody gets hurt. Everybody. It affects everybody. One time or another in life, you are going to get your feelings hurt. It's just a given. Now, if you already know you're going to get your feelings hurt, it might help you to endure a little bit of pain if you already know it's going to happen. At any moment, it could happen. Somebody just might tell you something that might hurt your feelings. Somebody might come up to you, they might come up to me, and they say, you know what? You don't preach very well. I mean, it's a lot easier if I just say, yeah, you know, I guess you're right. Pray for me. You know? They come up to me and they say, you don't speak Spanish very well. Yeah, you ought to hear my English. I mean, what are you going to do? Am I going to be mad at that person? Am I just going to be just controlled and just say, he hurt me and I hate him, and just be consumed with it? Well, that's exactly what happens in our churches. So much so that somebody comes in late so they don't have to see this person over here. And once this person knows that that person's here, then they're going to bolt out those doors at the end of the meeting. Because they got their feelings hurt. Because they're bitter towards that person. You know, another thing, when we think about getting hurt, it turns to that bitterness. But you know what? This verse says also that we need to respond with grace. And not any grace. It says grace of God. You know, it's not your grace, it's God's grace. And just think about it. If you just think about the word grace, it's talking about giving something to somebody else that they don't deserve. You know? That person that's hurt you doesn't deserve for you to smile at them. Somebody tells you or they give you some kind of just bad remark, just try to hurt you, and there's people that way. Sad to say there's Christians that way. Sad to say there's people in this assembly that way. Now, I don't know. I mean, I can't tell you their names. But how do I know this? Because I've been doing this a long time. I'm always reminded of Brother Lindo when he's talking about somebody leaving the church because they want to find that perfect church. And Brother Lindo says, yeah, once you get there, you're going to ruin it. That's truth, man. I mean, really, the answer is going somewhere else? The answer is just giving up? The answer is no. You got to understand what's going on. Bitterness happens. If it didn't happen, it wouldn't be here. God says, be careful with this root of bitterness. You know, it's incredible the way he says it because he says it's a root. You know? I mean, people tell you, right? Man, you just gotta cut that thing out of your life, you know? It's controlling you. Just cut it out. And you go, okay, I'm gonna cut it out. I shouldn't be thinking that way. You're right. I'm just gonna cut it. I'm just gonna get rid of it. And then a week later, it pops out again. And you say, it doesn't work. I got rid of it and it keeps coming up. It's much easier just to be mad. It's much easier just to think about all the vile things that can happen to this person. Well, you know, that's not the right attitude. You know, it springs up. You know, the roots of bitterness is interesting because look what it says here. It says, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble them. It troubles you. Man, God is so wise. It's incredible. We just got to read. You know, you're thinking, okay, bitterness sounds good. I mean, you're thinking, man, strike them down with lightning, Lord. I mean, you're thinking all these bad thoughts. You're thinking, yeah, if this happens to him, man, I'd be happy, Lord. Because look what he did to me, and I'm doing this, and I'm trying to serve you, and look at this person has done me wrong. And you know what the problem is? Most of the time, that person didn't even know. They're living, and it's getting you more mad because they're walking around happy. They're walking around, hi, how's there? And you're thinking, that hypocrite. He's a hypocrite. You know? And you're getting more upset. It troubles you.
Yeah, that's right.
Why do you want to be troubled, man? Life has enough troubles. Amen. Just don't worry about it.
Yeah.
You know, when we think about bitterness, and obviously the way to handle bitterness is the grace of God. They don't deserve for you to be nice to them. People don't deserve for you to be nice to them. Sometimes they don't deserve it, but you got to do it. Unless you want to be troubled. If you desire to be troubled, and just keep that root of bitterness in you, and you just let me know how it works out for you. But if you come to the point where you say, you know what? You ain't going to be happy. You want joy? You got to get it out. You got to just forget it. You got to just say, you know what, Lord? Why don't you decide between us? I'm not going to worry about it no more. I'm going to try to be a friend to that person. I'm going to pray for that person.
I'm going to talk to that person. It's an amazing thing when you are not friendly with somebody because you think they've done you wrong. You think that person is a bad person. And if you make a conscious decision to go to that person and talk to them and try to be friends with them, it's an amazing thing. Sometimes they become one of your best friends. One of your best friends. But you don't want to do it because you're bitter. Well, you know, in order for us to have that grace of God, I think we need to learn how to trust Him. Amen. We need to trust God. Yes. We need to trust God. Not only can He can do a work in us, but He can do a work in them. Amen. You know, there's lots of reasons why we should be bitter. I mean, lots of reasons you can look in your life that can cause bitterness. But most of our bitterness that we have towards somebody else is dumb.
Yeah, that's right. Yes.
They didn't shake hands with you. Yeah. So you're mad at them. You know, when Brother Lindell used to say that, when I used to hear that in his preaching, I thought, come on. You know, I mean, he's exaggerating. Somebody doesn't shake your hand and they're going to be mad at you. It happens. It's incredible. You know, you don't talk to somebody and then they stop coming or they're not saying hi to you and you're thinking, you know, Karen, did you notice that? That brother over there just kind of shrugged me off. What's going on? And go to him and you talk to him and you go, hey, you know, how you doing? And then it comes out that I didn't say hi to him one day. Or I'm talking to him and a new Christian happens to come up and how you doing? And I spend more time over here because this is a new Christian and you're supposed to be more mature and understanding, and I need to tend to him. And then you get mad. We need to trust God.
Amen.
You know, there was a couple in Morelia a long time ago when we worked there. Their names were Gerardo and Nena. And this couple, it was a man that I met first. And he was about my age. And he was sitting there in the park with his head just sunk down. And I showed up to church that day a little early, which is my custom, a little early. I showed up and I saw him. And you know how sometimes you see people and you go, man, I should give him a track, and then you don't. You know? Or you start saying, man, I should tell them that we're going to have meetings here, but they're probably not going to come. They'll probably walk away. You know, they don't want to hear me. Well, I rebuked all that and went over to him. And I gave him a track. And I said, hey, I said, we're going to have meetings right here. And I explained the whole situation to him. And he just looked at the track. And he didn't say anything. And so he stayed there throughout the whole meeting. He heard the meeting. I talked to him afterwards. And the reason why he was there is because right next door was the children's hospital. And his son was there. Sick. And so they had to stay there. They were from Apatzingan, which is probably about a couple hours away from Morelia. And so they had to bring their kid to this hospital because it was a better hospital. And it was a government hospital to try to help their son out. Their son had been sick. I don't know what it had. What the child had. I tell you, my English is bad. I can't speak Spanish, English, nothing. I don't know what was wrong with the kid. But after a few weeks of talking to him, and then I met Nena, and then they were coming to the meetings, and they knew we were meeting there on Sundays, and so they would come and right next door. And then they invited me to go to the hospital to pray for their kid. And so I went up. I went in there, and they don't let anybody in there because, you know, unless you're a priest. You know, you're a priest or a family member, then you can go up. If not, forget it. Well, I told them I was a priest. I am a priest. I went up, had my Bible. The priest is here. But I went up and I saw this little kid. This kid must have been about 4 years old. His head was huge, all bandaged up, full of water. I don't know what it had. I sat there, and this kid was breathing on a machine. I'm like where I am right now. I couldn't even talk. I just prayed whatever could come out, and I was just there with them. And then I left. And then after a few weeks, the kid died. They went back home and they buried him. But during that time, these two people got saved. During the time they were there in Morelia, they got baptized. They came to the meeting after their child had died. And they gave thanks to God for the sickness this kid had. And they said, if it wasn't for my kid being sick and in this hospital, I wouldn't have heard the gospel. Amen. You think they had reason to be bitter towards God? I think they did. There's a lot of good reasons to be bitter. A whole bunch of good reasons. And I wouldn't blame that person to be bitter towards God. They didn't. That child died. They wanted a child. They couldn't have a child for years. They have this child. It was born sick. And the whole time they had it, it was just sick. Yeah, they had reason to be bitter. But you know what they chose to do? Give God thanks. You know, about a year and a half later, they called us up. They said, we want to let you know, and my wife is pregnant. At last I know, they were still meeting in the church there. We went down to Patsingan. We found them a church. They were meeting. But let me tell you, there's lots of reasons to be bitter. But it ain't worth it. Amen. Be bitter towards God because He didn't give you that promotion? Instead of thanking God for a job? Being bitter towards God because some problem you have? And I'm not minimizing the problems. We all have problems. But where is bitterness towards God going to get you? Amen. Where is bitterness towards the pastor going to get you? You know, the pastors teach us and they tell us and they gripe at us and they holler at us. But why? You think they get a kick out of it? You really think our pastors connive a bunch of things at home to get us mad? Well, maybe. I don't think so. I think we need to turn. You know, there's a plan. Man, I'm almost done. The last verse, 2 Chronicles 7:14. We want to get revived. We got to trust in God. God can do it. If we have bitterness in our lives, if we have whatever we have, God can do it. We just got to trust Him. And we need to fight against whatever is causing us to have problems. We need to fight against it. Be constantly on guard. But it says there in 2 Chronicles 7:14, it says, if my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. Four simple things. Pray. It says, humble themselves, pray, seek, and turn. You know, we need to do a 180-degree turn. I mean, we're real good about doing 360s. Aren't we? We hear something, yeah, that's right, and by the time you know it, we're back to exactly what we're doing. Well, if we want to be revived, if we want to continue in the spirit of revival, and we need to practice this. We need to humble ourselves. We are real eager to humble someone else. That man, we can jump on that. But we need to be broken. We need to pray. You know what? God's the only one that can do it. He's the only one. Seek His face. You know, when I think about that, I'm thinking about being desperate. desperate for God to do something. You know, there at the house, we have a couple of dogs. They're schnauzers. And we got a female. Her name's Bella. And that female was supposed to be Lauren's dog. But it turns out to be Karen's dog. She loves Karen to death. I call her Shadow. We should change her name to Shadow. Because everywhere Karen goes, that dog wants to be with Karen. She's just walking and walking and walking everywhere. Karen can't even go to the bathroom. The dog just wants to get inside. It's incredible. And just to tease it sometimes, I make her stay with me when Karen leaves the room. And she's just beside herself. Karen's in the other room and she's making noise and... No, Bella, stay. You know, that's what I think we need to do. Amen. Be desperate. Wherever God is, that's where I want to be. Amen. Whatever God says, that's what I want to do. Amen. When I think of seeking God's face, I think that's what and that's how I want to do it. But you know what? We also need to turn. We can't have revival if we're going to be living in our sins. Amen. We just can't have it. There's things, if you're honest with yourself, there's things in your life right now that you're doing right now that has caused that joy just to go. What are you going to do? Just continue living with it? No. I'm telling you, you need to make that decision. You want to come all this week? I hope you do. I hope you come this week and I hope we have a good time. I hope we can laugh and I hope we can talk a little bit and have some good fellowship and I'm sure we can have a great time. But you know what would be better? If God did something to us. Amen. If God changed our lives this week. Amen. We need to confess all sin. We need to remove it. We need to be ready to obey God in an instant. If tonight, if something was said tonight that touched you, you need to be ready to get rid of it. Hey, you need to confess it. You know, the only reason why you're not going to get revived, the only reason why we can walk away tonight or any other night or this week and not be revived, you know the only reason is because you didn't want to do it. You can just tell yourself, I'm comfortable the way I am. And you can be. You can come to this church and just be comfortable. Just do the very minimum, and that's it. You know the most interesting thing that I saw or that I read when I was reading about the Welsh revival is the fact that it only lasted 18 months, more or less, and they were talking to an elderly lady who was young at the time. She's in her 70s. And they asked her about it, about the revival and how it left after 18 months. It just stopped. Nothing, no more movement. And that lady said, "It never stopped with me." Amen. It never stopped with her. Amen. That joy, 70 years old, she still remembered. She still knew God did some changes. And it was worth it. Amen. Well, you know, lots of things might not happen. But if God does something with you this week, then not only will you know that God did something, but it can be something lasting. Amen. It can be something that just changed your life. I mean, when I got saved 20 years ago, I'm not the same guy. Amen. I went to go pick up, man, I'm sorry, I'm just keep on talking. I went to go pick up a little boy at the high school when I was down there with my mom just a couple days ago. They called us up. We had to go pick him up. And it turns out that he got another ride or whatever. But when I was there, I saw a friend of mine who I went to high school with. And all he wanted to talk about was what we did back then. And all I wanted to talk about was the Lord. Amen. And I kept telling him, you know, you ought to go to church. No, no, that's not for me. Hey, remember when we did that? Hey, you know what? I'm different. Yeah, I need my joy. I need to recuperate some things. I need to get back doing the same things I was doing before. But you know what? I found something and I experienced something 20 years ago that changed my life. And I know each one of you experience the same things. If you're born again, blood bought, you're saved. But we need to get revived. We need God to do and move again. Amen?